Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8. 1, 4, 8.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I would like to begin a new series today. I'm working on a series on the book of Malachi. And I pray that everyone will receive a blessing from hearing this and that the Lord will bless us in giving this message. The book of Malachi is a very important book in the Bible, not to mention that it's the last book in the Old Testament, but I did mention it, didn't I? It's the last book in the Old Testament, and just before the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, and so Malachi and Matthew go together in a sense. Malachi covers a series or a number of different subjects, and all of them are very important. Today, this sermon of today, I have it in the bulletin that the sermon is entitled The Birthright. That's only because I don't think I'm going to get through all of Malachi chapter 1 today. So we entitled today's sermon, The Birthright, Malachi chapter 1. I've given a title called Polluted Offerings. So that goes along with the birthright, as you will find out as we talk about it. But let's not spend any more time. Let's turn in our Bibles to Malachi chapter 1. And we'll begin with verse 1. It says, the burden. That is the oracle. An oracle, burden is an oracle generally. It's something you carry, but for a writer, that usually results in an oracle. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Verse 2, I have loved. Now this is intimate love. The Greek word is the word ahib, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right, but it means to desire to breathe after, to delight, to love as one's own soul, beloved, intimate. It's different from just a companion. We're not talking about just roommates. We're talking about intimate marriage here. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to you. He's talking to you, and he's talking to me. And so he's saying, I have loved you with an intimate love, saith the Lord. Now, the word Lord here is capitalized, which in the Old Testament, at least in the King James Version, it's a reference to the word Yahweh, which is the official name for the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. So we know that Jesus is now talking to you and to me. And he loves us with an intimate love, says Jesus. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. Same Hebrew word for love. And then he throws us a curve in verse 3 and says, I hated Esau. And laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Wow. Why would God love Jacob so much? Whose name means supplanter or usurper or liar or whatever. Deceiver. And yet he hates Esau. Why? I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness, whereas, verse 4, Edom. Now, Edom is the name of the country that bears Esau's descendants. So we're talking about Esau's descendants here. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Now, let's take a look at this. He says he hated Esau and he laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. No wonder they're impoverished. He didn't bless their harvest. I guess they got enough to, you know, get by, but they didn't, they weren't overrun with splendency here. So they're impoverished. But then they say something that's really interesting. They say, but we will return and build the desolate places. So what are they really saying? God has said, I have made your places desolate. But now they're saying, I don't care what God says. I'm going to fix it. I'm okay. I can handle this. And you can see, those of you who have studied the covenants, that this is pure old covenant. And so that's what's going on here in verses 1 to 4. Now the Lord answers in the second part of verse 4, and I'll add the word however here. It says, however, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them, that is the people, Edom, Esau's descendants, they shall call them the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Now, this is God saying this. Don't come to me. God has said this. They will build, but I will throw down. You know, we are born in unrighteousness. We received our sinful nature, fallen sinful human flesh, if you will. We received that from Adam when he sinned and we sinned in him. And so we are born under sin and condemnation and death because of what Adam did. Can we fix it? Adam couldn't fix it. We can't do any more than Adam did. So we can't fix it. But if we try, guess what? We will fail miserably every time. Well, why did God prefer Jacob over Esau? Let's pick up the story in Genesis chapter 25. Let's turn there. Genesis chapter 25. Very interesting story. Genesis chapter 25. And let's look, starting with verse 20. This is a story about the birth of Jacob and Esau, so this will give us a background of what's going on. Verse 20, it says, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. They've still been struggling ever since. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to her. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. No wonder she's in pain. Two whole nations in one woman's womb? Well, let's go on. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. In other words, these two nations are going to be very much different, two completely different manners. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So the one who's born first will serve the younger one. That's kind of opposite of the way the birthrights work, isn't it? Well, how can God call these nations? Were not two boys born? On the surface, we would think that way. Let's keep our fingers here. Now we've got a finger in Malachi, and now we have a finger in Genesis. chapter 25. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2 for a moment. And look at verse 7. How can God call two boys two nations? Genesis 2, verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man. This is during the creation week. This is on Friday. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, the word that's translated soul is actually talking about a mind. So Adam became a living mind. And the word that's translated life is actually plural in the Hebrew. So it says he breathed into Adam the breath of lives. Now let's just pause and think about this for a minute. First of all, I don't know of any Bible translation that translates that verse correctly. There may be one that I haven't seen yet, but I don't know of any. So going back to the beginning of the verse, it says, and God formed man after the dust of the ground. That means he picked him up, formed him out of the elements in the earth. And you notice that God has had an intimate aspect into the making of man, rather than just merely speaking things into existence as he has up till this point. I don't have time to go into all that. But now God is actually forming him out of the dust of the ground, and then using his mouth, he breathes into Adam. So he's created this corpse, and then he breathes into Adam. But he doesn't just breathe the breath of life. He breathes into Adam many lives, which means that when God created Adam, he created the entire human race. Your life and my life and everybody's life was created in Adam when God breathed into Adam the breath of lives. And of course, then Adam became a living mind, and he had a mind, and he first was this corpse, and then God breathed into him, and then he has a living mind. That mind also has a spirit, which is the seat of the character, and that part of the mind which communicates to God through the Holy Spirit. Okay, going back to Genesis chapter 25. The whole human race was breathed into Adam, with one exception. And that was Eve. Eve wasn't breathed into Adam. Eve was created out of Adam's rib. And that indicates that she's equal with him. Although created from and represented by Adam. So God did not form Eve's body out of the dust of the ground and breathe into her. He took one of Adam's ribs, did surgery, took one of his ribs and created her out of his rib, meaning that he too represents Eve as he represents the rest of the human race. But she's equal. We came through Adam's loins, which means that we're subservient. But Eve is equal to Adam because she came out of the center of Adam from his rib. The rest of us are Adam's posterity. He is our father, our representative. We are subservient to him. We were in Adam when he sinned, so that when Adam sinned, as the representative of the human race, we also sinned in him. You know, when we vote in our elections and we elect a representative to go to Congress or legislature or whatever it is, we need to understand that this is not a game that we're playing. We're electing somebody who is going to act on our behalf, who is going to do things that we do in him, that he does as us. And so he represents us. And so if we elect a fool to Congress, then we are acting the fool because he's representing us in a foolish way. You get the idea. So we were in Adam when he sinned, so that when Adam sinned, as the representative of the human race, we also sinned in him. That's why Christ gave us enmity with Satan. Because the devil had conquered the human race through Adam. We will talk more about enmity later, but let me just say this about this situation. When an army goes and they conquer a country, That army then gains control of that country, and they can accurately, I don't know if that's rightfully so, but they can at least accurately claim that they are the conqueror of that country, and they own that country, and that country belongs to them. So the devil, after having conquered the human race through Adam, our representative, can now claim to own the human race. And we'll talk about that when we get to the subject about enmity. But right now, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We've just talked about how God breathed into Adam the breath of life, so that Adam is our representative. We were created when Adam was created. But if we turn to the book of Hebrews, there's something else going on that you will find interesting. And of course, I like to get things both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. So here we are. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Here it says, "And I, as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For as he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Now this is referring back to Abraham when he conquered the five cities and he returned tithes of the spoils, if you will, to Melchizedek. Now, he didn't keep any of the spoils, it's my understanding. He gave them all back except for that 10% he gave to Melchizedek. And it says here that Levi paid tithes in Abraham. Now, Levi was Abraham's great-grandson. Am I right? I think that's right. Levi was Abraham's great-grandson, and I don't think at this point that Levi had been born, so Levi was still in the loins, as it says in verse 10. He was in the loins of his father. But because he was in the loins of his father, who was the son of Abraham's son, because he was that when Abraham paid tithes, Levi paid tithes also in Abraham. So this is a very interesting concept that the Bible is bringing out here, that as our ancestors did, we did too in them. And so this creates kind of a tie to our ancestry. And that's all I'm going to say about that now. I have other sermons that talk about that. But that when that Abraham represented Levi when Abraham paid tithes. Now, all of his other great-grandchildren would also be represented as well. But we're talking about Levi because the subject in Hebrews 7 is about the priesthood, and Levi was the head of the priesthood. He was his tribe that were the priests. Okay, let's go on from here. Turn with me to Acts 17, 24 to 26. Acts 17, 24 to 26. And in here, we will find out another interesting thought. It says here in Acts 17, 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and the and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood," now whose blood is that? Adam's, "hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." So you get this idea of this solidarity of the human race, that we are corporately one human race, and that we are all Adam's children, and that we are all represented by him. Now we'll just hold that thought here for just a moment. We too were there in Adam. For when God created Adam, he was finished with his creation. Nothing more to be created. God knew us when we were in Adam. There was nothing more to create, so God created the Sabbath and rested from all his labors. Now, talking about Adam as the representative of the human race, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Now, we will go back to Malachi, but all of this is wrapped up in what Malachi is talking about Esau. So we'll go to look at these things, and then we'll come back. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and verse 17 to 19. Well, I have Romans, but chapter 10 won't cut it. Let's go to chapter 5. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, we now know who that is, right? Adam. And death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all sinned. Now, King James has the word have sinned, where it says all have sinned, but the Greek doesn't have the word have there. The Greek simply just says all sinned. So let me read it that way. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all sinned. And then skipping down to verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more they receive abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. All right, let's unpack this for a minute. By one man's offense death reigned. That would be Adam. The reign of sin. By one much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, and that is Jesus Christ. So now we have a new representative of the human race, Jesus Christ. And what he did, he undid what Adam did. And we'll read about that in verse 18, so let's look there. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, that is Adam, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That second man is Jesus Christ, who took over representation of the human race from Adam, because Adam gave it up and sold the race to the devil. Okay, now the word justification is a big word. It just simply means the making to make righteous. When it says that one man, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, that's what Adam did. And then it says, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification or unto righteousness of life. Now, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Well, there's some issues with the Greek translation here, so let's take a look. It's still talking about Adam and Christ, and about Adam bringing unrighteousness and Christ bringing righteousness, but let's take a look at what it's saying in the Greek. It says, for by one man's disobedience, the many were set down as sinners. Now, the is in the Greek. It's a specific group. It is the many, the same group that we've been talking about in verses 17 and 18, that judgment came upon all men. So that's the many that it's talking about, everybody. So in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, everyone were set down as sinners. So by the obedience of one shall everyone, again, the many, be set down as righteous. So by Christ's obedience, he took Adam's condemnation of the human race and flipped it around and much more made us a race of righteousness, giving that to us, and I will say that's given to us in title. There's a difference between having something in title and having possession of it. This is all talking about title. Now, when Adam gave us the title, set us down as sinners, we still have to make our own choice to sin. So when we make our own choice to sin, then we become sinners in our experience. When Christ, the obedience of one man, shall the many be set down as righteous, Christ now imputes his righteousness to you and me. We have the title of righteousness. However, we can still choose to disparage that gift. We can still choose to be sinners. So the final ending up of where we're going to be is based on our choice as to whether we want to believe what Jesus has done for us or not. Verse 20 is good. It says, moreover, the law entered. That is, the law was written down that the offense might abound. That is, when we see the law, we can see our offenses easier. Sort of like looking in a mirror and seeing the dirt on our face. But where sin abounded, grace, that is forgiveness and power for obedience, did much more abound. So if you feel yourself a sinner, you know that you are a sinner, and you want to have Christ's righteousness in your life, grace is where you are. Grace is where you dwell. And that grace is forgiveness and cleansing from unrighteousness. Forgiveness and pardon and power for obedience is what is yours. And you can just simply say, thank you, Lord, for the gift that you have given to me. And then you will begin to see all these things happen in your experience. Well, let's go back to Rebecca. Genesis chapter 25. And if you're like me, you lost your place. Genesis chapter 25. Verse 24. Okay, back to Rebecca. She's giving birth to these boys. In Genesis 25, 24, it says, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Verse 27, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, which means red. So that's where we get the Edomites, the land of Edom. Verse 31, and Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Oh boy. What is Esau going to do? Well, in verse 32, it says that Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way, and Esau despised his birthright. So, the bring about. I'm thinking that when they were born, or before they were born, Rebecca was told the older would serve the younger. The older would serve the younger, implying that the younger would get the birthright. It makes sense because the older one, in verse 34, despised his birthright and sold it to Jacob for a mess of pottage. Now let's talk about the enmity. We'll talk more about the birthright, but let's talk about enmity right now. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. This is after sin has entered into the world. And God is looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, and he finds them in verses 14 and 15. Let's take a look at that. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou, now he's talking about, you know, the serpent beguiling Eve and Eve eating of the fruit and taking the fruit to Adam and seducing him to eat it. Okay, verse 14, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go. It's my understanding that the serpent used to have legs and wings, which he doesn't anymore. They're just snakes in the ground today. And I understand that there are stubs. If you were to dissect a snake, you would find stubs for wings and for feet, or legs. So that's interesting. Okay, he says, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, that is Eve, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Now, the word that's translated bruise actually means to crush, so let's read it that way. It shall crush thy head, that is the seed of the woman, and thou shalt crush his heel. Okay, so the seed of the woman was going to give the serpent, the devil, a crushing blow to his head. And what kind of a blow is that? Is that fatal? Yeah, very much so. You get a crushing blow to the head, that's it. Whereas the serpent will crush something on the seed of the woman, and that is he will crush his heel. Now, that's a crippling blow, but generally it's not a blow that would cause death. So we have this going on here. By doing this, by putting enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil, Jesus saved the human race. For had he not done this, we would have had no protection from the sophistries of Satan. There was nothing at the time to protect the human race. We would have just gone the way that the devil had placed into us, into our fallen, sinful human flesh. So Christ had to come, and he had to block off this chain reaction, if you will. If he hadn't done that, we all would be doing what Cain did with his birthright, with no hope of a remedy. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. And we'll talk about Cain and how he disparaged the birthright. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. Now, Cain and Abel both brought offerings, but Cain's was rejected and Abel's was accepted. Verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be its desire, and thou shalt rule over it. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now the problem with the offerings were not that they were not provided, but the offering was supposed to point to the death of the Lamb of God. Abel appreciated what that death meant, and he brought an offering of sacrifice, the best that he had. Now, Cain, being a tiller of the ground, he did bring the best that he had, but his offering did not reflect the understanding of the gift of salvation that God had given to them through the coming death of a Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Cain's offering was not accepted, and Abel's was. I have a little book called Glad Tidings. It's a book written by Dr. E.J. Wagner. From pages 13 to 14, I have this passage. It says here, deliverance is ours. Christ was sent to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Isaiah 42, verse 7. Accordingly, he cries out to the captives, liberty! To them that are bound, he proclaims that the prison doors are open. Isaiah 61, 1. To all the prisoners, he says, come forth. Isaiah 49, 9. Each one may say if he wills, O Lord, I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. In other words, thank you, Lord. Psalm 116, verse 16. The thing is true, whether we believe it or not. We are the Lord's servants, though we may stubbornly refuse to serve. He has bought us, and having bought us, he has broken every bond that hindered us from serving him. If we but believe, we have the victory that has overcome the world. 1 John 5:4, John 16:33. The message to us is that our warfare is ended and our iniquity is pardoned. Isaiah 40, verse 2. My sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. All this deliverance is according to the will of our God and Father. The will of God is our sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. He wills that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. And he accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. Do you mean to teach universal salvation, someone may ask? We mean to teach just what the Word of God teaches, that the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, Titus 2:11. God has wrought out salvation for every man and has given it to him, but the majority spurn it and throw it away. The judgment will reveal the fact that full salvation was given to every man and that the lost have deliberately thrown away their birthright possession. Well, we've covered Cain. We've covered Esau. Now, let's call attention to what God has given to us in Jesus Christ. He has given us enmity with Satan, without which there could be no hope for us. He has given us deliverance from sin, in that as the representative of the human race, in the same fallen, sinful human flesh that we have, Jesus has given us deliverance from sin. In Christ, God has given to us everything that he has, as Jesus is a human being forever and qualifies to represent us in heaven before the Father and the universe. And so Esau disparaged his birthright. Yet this is our birthright too. Will you receive the birthright? If so, the next verse in Malachi will be true for you. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 5. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 5, and we'll close with this thought and pick up next time from here. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 5. So Esau disparaged his birthright, yet this is our birthright too. Will you receive your birthright? If so, this verse will apply to you. And your eyes shall see, verse 5. And ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from, that is, beyond the border of Israel. Let's stand for the benediction. A benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Sermon number 8, 1, 4, 8.